Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles, please, the book of Genesis chapter 2. A little bit later, we'll be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But for now, Genesis chapter 2. And for now, we'll just read one verse and then we'll pray together in Genesis chapter 2. A very familiar text to all of you, but probably has something a little bit different to do with what you normally associate it with. Verse 24, Genesis chapter 2. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. These are faithful people, and they've worked hard today. Many of them are, I'm sure, tired, Lord. I pray you'll give them strength, and I thank you for their faithfulness. I pray that you'll bless them forward. I pray for all of us in this room who are holding in our hands your word, that we will listen, we will hear, and we'll also heed, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue tonight this series of Bible studies on the subject of relationships, it is very important tonight to take note early on how the very first mention of Scripture of two people coming together in a human relationship is characterized primarily by the word flesh. Verse 24 again, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one," what? Flesh. Now, in our first study, we noted that this verse is the most oft-repeated statement in the entire Bible concerning the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And again, what is central in this verse to this union? It's the whole concept of the flesh. It doesn't say, "For this cause shall a man leave and cleave, and they shall be one spirit." It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, "And they shall be one of one heart," or "of one mind." You can be of one mind with a lot of people. You can be of one spirit with many. But here the emphasis is oneness of flesh. And of course, since this is before the fall and therefore before sin, verse 25 just naturally says, "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So again, the focus here is on the flesh, just like verse 25 ties into verse 24. And guess what? After the fall, as when Ephesians 4:22 says, "The flesh is now corrupt according to the deceitful lusts," or as Paul said in Romans 7:18, "I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." After the fall of man, verse 24 still continues to be quoted as the foundation of human relationships between men and women. Quoted by Christ, quoted by Paul, and still both in the Gospels and the Epistles and the Law, it is putting the emphasis on the flesh. In other words, you cannot get around this fact. You cannot get around the fact that God created a man and then created a woman to come together in a physical relationship. However, you also cannot get around the fact that in God's creative design, that physical relationship is permitted, even commanded, only within the parameters, the protective confines of marriage. Verse 24 uses the word wife. "A man shall leave and cleave unto his wife," so that from the very beginning here in Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the Bible till you get to Revelation, the Word of God is absolutely perfect in its consistency on this matter of the flesh and what role it plays in the relationship between a man and a woman. So consistent that the Bible, which is the authority on all human relationships, leaves absolutely no room for the modern notion and idea of dating and of going steady and of its inevitable fruit of so-called living together. I get asked all the time, "Pastor, what do you believe about dating? What do you believe about going steady?" And of course, after I insist on their defining to me what do they mean by dating, what do they mean by going steady, I tell them what I believe. And tonight, you're going to see what I believe and why we believe it and why we believe this is what the Bible teaches. Remember when we started this series, we said that by God's grace, we're not going to use a lot of psychology or seminar techniques or methods as our source of wisdom, but just the Word of God, just the Scriptures. Frankly, on this subject, there's a lot of stuff outside of Scripture. There's a lot of data out there in the world and a ton of evidence to draw upon that proves the utter bankruptcy and failure of the sexual revolution. There are broken homes and millions of abortions and rapes and child abuse and millions of children now without a father and without a mother. There's rampant divorce and STDs and just plain sorrow and misery. And I could spew all those facts and quote all that wonderful wealth of information to prove the point that all of this is the fruit of a very rotten tree when America decided 60 years ago to ignore God and listen to Sigmund Freud. But again, with all of that stuff at our disposal, we're still just going to stick to what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about a man, a woman, a boy, a girl with regards to the modern notion of dating, of going steady? This is a series on relationships. Because I'll tell you what, it's not just the Lost anymore. It's not just MTV and Hollywood and Planned Parenthood and the Playboy philosophy that embraces this stuff. Now it's the typical Christian school. And the average youth leader and Christian moms and dads who grew up in the sexual revolution, and they're looking at public schools and they say, well, you know what? If they have a prom and a dance and a general makeout facilitator for their kids, then we want to have a Christian prom and a dance. And our girls, you know, they watch Brittany and Jessica and Lindsay and what's her name? Tokyo or London, Paris, that's it. You know, they have a night out of the town with some boys. Then my daughter and her friends get a Christian night out with some boys. And for crying out loud, Pastor, even the Disney Channel shows these long-term relationships between 14-year-olds and 15-year-olds. What's long-term? 6 months? You see, it's true that the modern concept of dating, and I want to show you this, is absolutely 100% unbiblical in that it is never found in the Bible in word, in principle, or an example. Actually, it is found in Scripture. It's just called uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness. For example, look again at verse 24. Here's the very beginning of human relationships. And just see if here at the beginning, does God leave any room for, quote, going steady? Verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, wait a minute. You notice here that it says a man. It says a man shall leave his father and mother. Not a boy, not an adolescent, but a man. So that it doesn't say for this cause shall a boy stay at home, and this boy shall cleave unto a girl, and they shall go steady, and he shall cleave unto his girlfriend until they shall break up, wherein the boy shall find another girl, and she shall be one flesh with him until they break up. And so it goes, all this angst and misery. That is the modern idea of, quote, going steady. And we used to call it practicing for divorce. You go steady and you break up, you go steady and you break up. You share intimacy and you break up. It's practicing for divorce. But I want to show you that there's no room. We see now, at the very beginning at least, there's no room for that in the Word of God. Even Cain, a man, the Bible says, knew his wife and bare a son. There's nothing indicated in the Scriptures about an in-between period. And when it comes to males and females and oneness of flesh, there's no room in the Bible for girlfriends and for boyfriends. Here's two people, they're living together, and she says, I want to introduce you, this is my boyfriend. No, that's your husband. And you're his wife in the biblical sense, in the physical sense. You say, but Pastor, if it says, for this cause shall a man leave and have this physical, the flesh, when is a boy a man? Well, the Bible doesn't give a chronological age for obvious reasons, but the Bible does tell us when a boy becomes a man. All you have to do is go through the Scriptures And notice how God identifies someone who is a man. Did you ever notice that when God created Adam, he didn't even give Adam a wife right away? He gave him a garden to dress and to keep. He gave him the animals, the job of naming them and having dominion, reminding us that Adam was a man when God, a full-grown man, when God brought to him a wife. And folks, a boy is not a man because he has a driver's license. And a boy is not a man because he has some facial hair. And a boy is not a man because all of a sudden now he's taller than his mother, or he has a job where he says, "You want fries with that." That doesn't make a boy a man. If you read through the Bible, you'll find that a boy is a man when he can provide for his own, when he can support himself independent of his mom and dad, when he respects and obeys authority, when he walks with wise men and doesn't pick friends by their looks or their popularity, when he does things without ever being told, when he accepts responsibility for his actions, when he understands with wisdom that suffering and sacrifice are part of life, when he puts away, as Paul said, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." In other words, a boy becomes a man, and only then is permitted this physical bond, when that boy is ready for fatherhood. When he is ready and able to be a father, then he is ready for the physical relationship. Look, folks, you know as well as I do, anybody can make babies. There are boys that are doing that all over this country and destroying lives in the process and devastating our society. But only a man can be a father. And 14-year-olds in this society, now we're not talking about 1850, 14-year-olds in this society are not ready for fatherhood. You know that, and I know that. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Okay, Pastor, you are saying in Genesis chapter 2 that the only green light God gives to a physical bond is in the confines of marriage. But, preacher, isn't that being a little too strict, ruling out two loving teenagers exploring their natural desires to kiss, to make out, and all that stuff?" Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you know this, there are so many texts we could turn to. But this is probably the most obvious one. 1 Corinthians 7, you know, Paul is participating in a little bit of Q&A with the most carnal group of believers in the New Testament. They wrote him a letter, asked him questions, now he's answering their questions. And in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." In other words, now about that Roman hedonism thing that you asked me about our society and about this subject about men and women. Look at it. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband." Now, whoa, wait a minute. Talk about a giant leap, Paul. And especially in first century Corinth and Rome. And in 21st century America. Paul says that for a man to touch a woman, not just a boy and a girl, but even a man, for physical relations to go on, the only way for it not to be fornication, a.k.a. sin, is if they are husband and wife. Now, Paul's not talking about a touch, because we know that women touched the Lord Jesus and he permitted them to touch him, and the apostles would take a woman by the hand. That's obviously not what he is talking about here. There is appropriate touching. Paul's point here is crystal clear, however. So that going steady and dating around, so that sexually touching, okay, necking and petting is participating in sexual activity with your clothes on. You know that, and I know that. With the opposite sex, that's not even on the radar in 1 Corinthians 7. In other words, there is no verse 1b. It's verse 1 or verse 2. So he says, if you want a physical relationship with a woman, if that's what you want, Paul says, then get a wife. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to avoid fornication. By the way, isn't that what God says throughout the Bible? You know, Proverbs 18:22 says, "He that findeth a wife You're looking for a wife. You're not looking for a date. You're not looking for a good time. You're looking for a wife. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You want God to bless your relationship. When God gave instructions to the nation of Israel about marriage, they were going into this new land. He gave instructions to the parents. And he said to the parents, neither shalt thou make marriage with the heathen. Now, they're already married. Why is he talking to them? Because of the rest of the verse. He said, neither shalt thou make marriage with the heathen. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son. In other words, there was not a physical union with the opposite sex as long as they were single and at home. And also, you'll notice, parents had involvement in their child's marriage, didn't they? The point is this. It's either be single and act single or get married. You're not allowed to be single and act like you're married. God makes that perfectly clear. If you read the rest of this chapter, you will see just how consistent Scripture is with this. It goes on to say, he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And she that is married, how she may please her husband. And virgins, well, guess what? They care for the things of the Lord, not for the things of her boyfriend. Paul doesn't address that at all. He doesn't say, well, if you're single, you care for the things of your girlfriend. Some sort of a temporary boyfriend-girlfriend relationship that is not recognized anywhere in the Word of God. Now, espousal and engagement, yes. You know why? That's seeking for a wife, not a dance partner, and not a good time on a date. Now, again, God loves it when a man and a woman come together and become one flesh. But his plan, the one that obtains his favor, his blessing, is when one man finds one woman and they become one flesh, and that's it. No such thing as playing the field. None of this worldly philosophy about taking the car out for a test drive. That's the world's stuff. Well, Pastor, I'm only going to allow my daughter, I've heard this when I was youth director especially, I'm only going to allow my daughter to start dating when she's 16 because we have standards. All right, can I ask you a question? What do you mean by dating? If you mean that your sweet, beautiful 16-year-old girl gets to go out alone with a teenage boy so that he can put his hands and his paws on her, well, besides being an irresponsible mother, you're an idiot. The Bible says, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? And you know what that verse is talking about. And that's talking about a man, much less an immature 15, 16-year-old boy. So you're saying that some pimply-faced punk, here's my daughter. Here she is. Don't burn yourself too much. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Well, I trust her, Pastor. I do too. I trust her to do exactly what her flesh tells her to do. You see, folks, remember that word flesh in the book of Genesis. Because the central idea in the relationship between a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, is the flesh. That flesh, even in a Christian, is a problem. In fact, turn to Galatians chapter 5, a few chapters ahead. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he's going to list almost a score. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Wow. Now, folks, the list goes on to give 13 other works of the flesh. But do you notice that the first four are all physical and sensual in nature? Meaning what, preacher? Meaning that you cannot be passive and let nature take its course. You must do what verse 18, the verse before this, says, and be, quote, led of the Spirit. Otherwise, the flesh will lead to those first four things first. First. When I was youth director, and I didn't have any teenagers yet because Andy was a little baby and Rick's young, parents would say to me, parents whose teenagers were in my youth group, Pastor, I understand you had a chapel, Brother Jim, you had a chapel message. And my daughter came home and told me about it. And your message is fine, Brother Jim, but you don't understand teenagers. You don't have any. And you don't understand how hard it is these days for young people to wait. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, no, ma'am, I understand teenagers better than you do. First of all, I was one more recently than you were. I didn't say that, but I thought it. And secondly, I believe what God says about the flesh. And because I do, understanding teenagers, there's no way in the world they should be going steady or being alone on a hayride or whatever. I remember a pastor in Tennessee was preaching in a church. And he is one of those preachers that like to walk around up and down the aisles. One day he's preaching away and he's walking up down this one aisle and he comes to a pew and he notices a 15-year-old boy has his hand on a 16-year-old, his girlfriend's thigh. And he stopped and he's preaching. He's got the lapel mic. They can all hear him. He looks down and he says, for everybody here, son, is that girl your wife? And he's like a punk. He says, no. And he said, are you engaged to be her husband? No. Is she ever going to be your wife? He goes, no, I don't think so. And the pastor said, then get your hands off another man's wife. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? He was right. Proverbs 31 says, she will do her husband good all the days of her life. Wait a minute, Pastor. All the days of her life, even when she's 15, doesn't even know him yet? Yes, because when she's 15, she's doing him good by not giving herself to the boyfriend of the month club. She's doing him good by waiting. One of the most pathetic things in the world for me to see is, especially when I used to work in a Christian school, and I worked in two of them, actually three, is to see some 14-year-old girl who's, quote, tied down. She can't sit with Timmy because she's going steady with Mike, and Mike's really jealous. What? Look, there is nothing wrong, and there is certainly nothing dirty with adolescent boys and girls wanting and desiring an intimate bond. That's natural, and it is by God's design, and it will increase and grow as they get older. When I was in Bible college, they would say, boys, you're studying for the ministry. If we catch you sneaking out at night, partying with girls, we're going to kick you out. However, they said, you may remember this, if we find out you don't want to sneak out with a girl, we're going to kick you out. It's normal to be attracted, this is important, to the opposite sex. Remember Brother Sam's parrot? Brother Sam had a parrot, the spiritual one, that talked, and it always said for 15 years, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. One day he and Joyce went on vacation, and he asked Brother John Morris to watch it, because John also had a parrot, except John's always said, let's cuddle, let's cuddle. That's what happens when a parrot's in a home of five females. So anyway, Brother Sam drops off his parrot, and pretty soon John's parrot starts squawking. Let's cuddle, let's cuddle. And Sam's bird says, prayers are answered, prayers are answered. Remember that? That's the oldest joke. But you know what? There's nothing wrong. There is absolutely nothing wrong. And I understand it.
Well, you don't understand teenagers.
Now that I've raised a couple of them, I understand that, and it's all okay. But see, here's the thing. If you cuddle with a girlfriend at age 15, what are you going to do at age 16? What are you going to do at age 17? Better save the cuddling when you're Andy's age. Andy, I release you. Go forth and cuddle. Oh, that's dangerous, isn't it? See, biblically speaking, if you understand the scriptures and follow what they did in the Bible, modern dating, modern going steady is basically too much too soon. You know, much of the rest of 1 Corinthians 7 talks about divorce and remarriage and unsaved spouses, right? You know that. But you know, what I have found with Christian young people through the years is that when they simply understand and obey verses 1 and 2, they don't need all the damage control in the rest of the chapter. When they now, look, you say, Pastor, you're talking about best case scenario. You're talking about, I mean, in our day and age. Yeah, I know. But I don't like lowering the bar. We get this stuff in the mail all the time about chastity and so forth, these programs they have. The Southern Baptist Convention has about, you know, abstinence and so on. But when you read them, their bar is way up here for me. I like the bar the Bible has. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Remember how God worked in Barry and Kim's life, those of you who were here long ago, and they were truly single, Barry and Kim Brown. One day God brought them together and Barry said, "Hi." And Kim said, "Hi." And 6 hours later, they were married, right? Remember that? It was actually about 6 months, but. And there's so many couples in this room that I could point to the same way. You know what? No baggage. No 6 or 7 years of one boyfriend after another and their intimacy being shared and then broken up, being brought into that relationship. It's amazing to me. Someone will say, "I don't know if I should pursue her because she's divorced and she'll have all this emotional baggage." Yeah? A girl who's had 5 boyfriends and 2 live-ins, you don't think she's got a lot of baggage? And so do the boys. Look, young people, listen to me. The world is not your standard. MTV's real world is real wrong and real wicked. And you don't need to go steady, until or unless you are ready to get married. You don't need to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend until you are ready potentially in, you can see the goal line in view, the whole idea of getting married. You know, there's a teenager in Knoxville said to me one time, a boy, we were talking about this. He said, "Brother Jim, because we have rules. We have rules there. We have rules here. We don't have these." You may have noticed this, but for 20 years here, we haven't had a sweetheart banquet. I'm not saying they're sinful or they're wrong, but I don't know why you have a sweetheart banquet and you throw together a 14-year-old and a 13-year-old and say, "Go act like you're in love and you're married and you're romantic." And what's the point of that? So there's a reason why we haven't had one. And we don't have late night hay rides either. We say, "Hey, boys and girls, it's dark, it's perfect." You know, kids look, I remember our youth group, we looked forward to that one. I did. Man, I was 15, October came around in North Carolina, hayride. Yeah, buddy. This teenager said, "Brother Jim, I don't go out." He got caught breaking our rules. You know, at the church, on a youth activity, he says, "I don't go out with Teresa and hold hands for sensual stimulation. I just do it for Christian companionship." Now, when I got off the floor laughing, I said, "If that's true, if you do it for Christian companionship," I said, "Jerry, you've got 3 sisters. Just go hold their hand. They're Christians and they're companions." A 15-year-old boy holding hands with a girl on a hayride isn't thinking about Christian companionship. Say, "How do you know?" I know. And you do too. You know, a lot of people in the Bible got married. Obviously, a lot of young men got married to young women. But none of them dated around. Weird. They just, this one, and they got married. There was no long, drawn-out period of, "Let me try her for a while, and then her, and her, and her. I'm playing the field, taking the car for a test drive." My roommate in Bible college, one of my best friends, probably one of my 3 best friends, he wrote a book that's still published called Christian Dating. He brought me the man. He wrote it while he was in college, and you can get it in some small fundamental publications and stuff. And he brought it to me. And the manuscript, and he says, "I want you to help me proofread it because I'm going to publish this," and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I looked at it and I said, "First of all, Mike, the title is an oxymoron." "What do you mean?" I said, "Christian Dating."
And then he had a subtitle. I don't know if it still says this on the book. It used to. He said, Christian dating, what the Bible says about dating. And I said, dude, I said, it ought to have a cover and all blank pages inside. Because the Bible says nothing. Zero. I challenge anybody in here tonight to show me anything in the Bible, what the Bible teaches and says about dating. Every book I have ever read, there's another book on dating written by a well-known preacher. None of these are books on dating. Not one of them. They say they're books on dating. This book says Christian dating. It's not a book about dating. Pastor, what's it a book about? It's a book about purity. In other words, chapter 1, how to maintain your purity when you're out on a date. And then it's got like these practical guidelines. Do this, do this, do this, do this. In other words, since the Bible says nothing about dating, they have to write a book that facilitates dating, but somehow says, look, since we're going to do something that the Bible says nothing about and does not condone, we better write a book on damage control or prevention. If you're going to write a book about dating, since the Bible says nothing about it, it really has to be a book on how to date and stay pure, how to disobey the Bible and get away with it. Why not just, here's the book on dating in the Bible. It's empty. Because there is no dating. There is no going steady. What there is, however, is a boy and a girl growing up under their mother and their father until they're a man. And you know what a man is, and a woman. And then they leave their mother and father. And then they cleave to their wife. Now you can look around this room and you can see that there are dozens of couples that have done this. And God has honored and blessed their relationship. Now, I love 1 Corinthians 7 because you know what it says? It says, here's God's ideal. Now, if you messed up, here's what God wants you to do next. And if you've messed up there, here's what God wants you to do next. So no matter where you are in this room, God has a will for you. But let's put, for our young people in this room, let's be honest with them. Let's tell them what the Bible teaches and what God's highest standard is. And God's highest standard is, wait until you found the woman that God has for you. Wait until you found the man that God has for you before you share that intimate part of you that God has reserved inside the confines of marriage. That's the beginning of that relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, in a society that has totally jettisoned everything that is true, and in a society that has basically wrecked and ruined two generations of children, divorce and child abuse, and broken hearts, and women who are devastated, in a society, Father, where we can see the fruits of rejecting truth, I pray that Christians of above all people will embrace and accept your word as their final authority in faith and practice. We want to thank you tonight, God, that in your wisdom you created a man and a woman who someday would leave their mother and father and cleave one to another and become one flesh. We want to thank you for the gift of marriage, and also for the gift of singlehood for those, as you've described in this very chapter, Lord, who have that gift. I pray, God, that we'll recognize you have a will for all of them, and that we will follow it and teach our children and our children's children your very best for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right.